Hey, let's give it up for such a great time we've had this week. Let's give it up for the Lord, all the leaders, all the people that took time to get us in this place. They didn't got the Baptist folks in the casino, amen? I mean, we are up in here just loving the Lord. I saw people struggling to press one because one said casino. I saw them struggling, like, I'm not going to. They're like telling me. I was like, I know, baby, you're not going to the casino. We know you love God. Listen, this time that we gather, as we talk about multiplying yourself, I want to talk just for a second about as we lead and as we love God, really want to focus on our ability to disciple our people, multiplying who we are. Years ago, I was pastoring in downtown Brooklyn, and there came this moment where I had problems with one of my leaders, and they ended up, you know, they said, we don't sing long enough. We don't pray enough. We don't do enough outreaches. We don't disciple enough. And so, trying to be faithful as a leader, I made changes. I made sure people understood our discipleship matrix. We put it on the website. We created a prayer time in the morning. We had all these different things that we did because I was hearing this from different people, particularly one person. Amen. And so, interestingly enough, I found myself in meetings, lunches, coffee, Zooms. We were doing everything just try to respond. And so what we found was we were trying to take in what people were saying and respond to it. But what was curious was I would meet with the people with a problem. We would get to the meeting. We would pray at the end of the meeting, but I would hear about the problem again, but just not from them. And this led to other people saying, we don't pray enough. We don't disciple enough. The songs aren't long enough. We don't do enough outreach. And this reached a point when our church was still growing, but we had a new people coming in, and then they were leaving. And when I met with them about why are you leaving, they said, we don't pray enough. We don't disciple enough. You know, we don't do enough outreach. The songs aren't long enough. And I sat there and I said, I've heard this song before. You sound like other people. And so I was frustrated. And so we did a Vision Sunday. And this Vision Sunday, I was a fire-breathing dragon, boy. Came out and, you know, I had all the one-liners, you know, we're a battleship for mission, not a cruise ship for comfort. Amen. You know, I was out there just up there just blasting them with the mission of God. And this is, you know, we're going to be making disciples, all this stuff. And then I got to a point in the message where I said, but I've realized that there are some people in our community that don't want to identify themselves, but they want to keep the problem alive. And so I want to give you a challenge today. I said, why don't you make today the day you stop gossiping and slandering, or you can leave? Now, I said that. Praise God. I regret, don't say amen yet. I get it. It did something, but don't. So, you know, I was like, or leave. And you know, you could feel the tension in the room when you say something. Like, whenever you tell people to leave, I mean, there's always going to be a little tension in the room. So I was like, or, you know, I'm all, you know, feeling it. And to double down, I was like, in fact, I want y'all to remember this. I want a slogan. I said, transformation or transportation. Praise God, okay? And I look, I put it up on the screen. No. I was like, now say it with me. Transformation or transportation, right? Look, I tell you no lies. So look, people in the audience are feeling awkward. But now here's the thing about handling conflict poorly like I did. 80% of the people don't even know what's going on. There's only a small community. There's a small community I'm talking to. But there's also a smaller community that knows actually what I'm talking about. But the people that knew what I was talking about were like, yes, Pastor, get them. You know, I'm in downtown Brooklyn. Tell them, Pastor. So I leave, getting ready to leave, and people come up to me after. And, you know, people that knew what was going on came up to me like I just scored a touchdown. They were like, yeah, boy, you know what I'm saying? You told them. It's what's up. I was like, I know. It's how, you know, you got to just get, you get some every now and then, you just got to give it to them. You know what I mean? So that's how I felt. But my teaching pastor, later on that week, he challenged me. And he said, brother, I know that everything you taught was faithful to the text. He said, but I'm just going to be honest with you, bro. You just sounded angry. It just felt like you were going off on people that I know they're hiding and they won't meet with you. And I get what's happening. But brother, I just felt like the way your tone was, it just, and you know, I went back and forth with him. I was like, well, if I was angry, you know, the Bible says in your anger, don't sin. I don't know if I was, some, you know, pastors, we're the best at deflecting, amen? So I go back and forth with him. But that question stuck with me. Brother, did your tone faithfully teach our people how to deal with persecution? And there were several observations that I made from that moment. One of the scariest things I realized is that you can get applause and be in the flesh at the same time. People will be entertained by your carnality. See, my people don't know Greek, but they know ghetto. They feel it. They're like, oh, yeah, he's telling us. He's saying something. Yes. Yeah, they act like I'm going off. And they've seen people go off before. And from that moment, people started confronting people in the church. And I realized that when I go low, my people go lower. And really, should the goal be when I get done with the message, Pastor, you told them. Oh, yeah, you gave it to them. Or should it be, Pastor, you love. You were so patient. You were so kind. I see how you're loving people in the midst of tension in our church. Brothers and sisters, as we gather here as a network, we don't want to lower our calling. Our task and our assignment is a high calling. A high calling. If we are going to multiply for movement for generations after generations, we can invest money. We can invest time. We can create all the portals in the world to get people in our churches educated. But pastor, leader, it will all be for naught if we do not invest godliness into the next generation of leaders. Godliness. Our devotion. And that people would see our love of God and we would pass that down to them. Our investment is mission critical. Paul, in the text I'm going to look at today, Paul is going to tell us that the investment of godliness in the next generation of leaders is his strategy to combat what he sees coming in our day. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, in this text, is going to talk about the difficulties of the church, and the difficulties will not be a corrupt government. The difficulties that he sees is not a secular nation. His greatest concern is that spiritual imposters will be raised up. And these spiritual imposters will be hard to tell who are the actual authentic believers. Look in 2 Timothy 3 and 1. Paul says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That word times, kairos, it means really a season. And the last days began really with the advent of Jesus. So we are in those last days, and he was prophesying about today, a difficult time that we would have. He says in verse 2 through 4, here's what's going to happen. There will be people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That last phrase there, lovers of pleasure, is actually just one word, and it's combining the idea of hedonism and love. They love pleasures instead of loving God. And if you look at the top there, it says lovers of self. If we could just combine all of this down to one idea, these people are self-centered. Self-centered. And as you're sitting here, you might be thinking about people. You're like, mm-hmm, yeah, I seen that. Slanderous, treacherous, mm-hmm, that's exactly how she is. But my friends, he takes time to list off 19 characteristics of these spiritual imposters. So you would think, oh, this is going to be obvious. He says, but yet, they will have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. By appearance, they'll look like the real article, the real thing. This word appearance, it essentially means like a silhouette. Like they'll have the form and the shape, but the word that we need to be conscious of is the word godliness. He doesn't say they'll appear religious. He says they'll be godly. And what does this word godly mean? It means devoted. They'll be the most devoted. They'll be the most faithful. They'll serve the most, give the most, even pray the most, because people, when they look at them, they'll go, they're so godly. They'll appear godly. They will be self-centered, but they will look Christ-centered. This is our day. This is the day that Paul says we will be in. So Paul says to combat this strategy of spiritual imposters, Paul's strategy will be to raise up godly leaders, people who are authentically living for Christ. But his implementation of his strategy challenges me, and I presume it will challenge you. It would be easier if Paul is going to say, all these things are going to happen, Timothy, but know this. I've been watching your faith. I've been watching the way you teach. I've been watching your conduct. You're so gifted, Timothy. I mean, the way you love people, your character, it's just so dynamic. But that's not what Paul says. Paul, instead of focusing on Timothy, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. If Paul only makes a statement about how devoted Timothy is, then we need to start recruiting all the best and the brightest. But he actually points to himself. And he says, you will be different than the arc of where the culture is going because I'm confident not in you, but in my training and development of you. I know I spent time with you. I know we've prayed together. I know you've seen my character. In short, the long-term health of the church won't just come from recruiting the talented, but it will come from investing in the faithful. To multiply who you are, your character, your devotion, your intimacy with Christ, the love of your family. Paul says, you've seen all of me. And the way that you will be different than the culture is by the time I've spent with you. And Paul really is not showing us anything new. This strategy that Paul is talking about is essentially a strategy that he's said before. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. As I am devoted, look at my devotion. And so Paul's development of leaders flowed from his personal devotion to Christ. His multiplication flowed out of his intimacy with Jesus. And yet our tension here today is everything in our culture has you gazing at the amount of influence you have. Has you thinking about career? Has you thinking about followers, sermons, views, impact? How many people you can get? Satan would want nothing more than for you to gaze at your followers so that you would decrease your following of him. And you would think, maybe I'm talking about celebrity pastors, people with a lot of people in their church. Some of the most arrogant people I know have 20 people in their church. I am not talking about the size of your platform. I'm talking about how much your platform has of your heart. This is a critical task for us. How much can we do? We can develop leaders. We can create all the content. We can get all the money. We can raise it up. But if we are not giving an example and a model of godliness, of devotion, we are basically setting them up for failure, not in terms of church, in terms of intimacy with Jesus. This is our task. And so to raise up leaders, Paul, look back in 2 Timothy 3:10, he lists all these virtues, my teaching, my conduct. But I just want to land on one tonight, and I think it is so appropriate that Vance, our president, mentioned this same text in the beginning of our time. In 2 Timothy 3:11, he says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Now, Lystra is where Acts 14 is. We're going to look at that in a second. That's what Vance mentioned. He is speaking of an actual missionary journey that he had. And in this missionary journey, Paul is preaching at Antioch. He gets kicked out of Antioch. He's preaching at Iconium, and they try to stone him at Iconium, but he dips. Leaves. Amen. But when he gets to Lystra, they finally stone him. Now, before I go to this text, do you know what he says? You followed my sufferings, you followed my persecutions. He is not just talking about the things he's been through. He's talking about, look at the way I responded. Look at my response. And so, in Antioch, he shook the dust off his feet, and in Iconium, he kept going. But in Lystra, he finally gets stoned. Look there in Acts 14. And in Acts 14, it says the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, what do you have to look like for a crowd of people to think you're sufficiently dead? So much so that they're like, oh, he dead. And they leave. It means that he was at least to the point of death. But what blows my mind in this text, I remember reading this text in college. It says the disciples are all around him and they're looking at him as he's down on the ground, bloodied from stones. And he comes around him and he gets up. And I'm sure the disciples are like, hey man, let's go to Derby, bro. I mean, it's not working here in Lystra. Lystra's not for you, okay? What do you think it looked like on the face of the disciples when he started walking towards Lystra? What does it look like when there are people who have tried to stone you and leave you for dead? And while they are trying to take your life, he goes back and preaches life to them. What does it look like for a man to be at the point of death and still decide, I'm still gonna go towards a people that want to kill me? As he talked about godliness, I believe this is the power of godliness. Having been stoned and left for dead, Paul gets back up and loves people again. And if I could even think of what godliness is, it is when you love again, you pray again, you evangelize again, you preach again, you meet with people again. You keep going and going and going and going, and you are not focused on the rejection, but you are focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. You go again, you pray again, you meet again, you love again. Why? Why would you go again? Why would you love a people that tried to kill you? Because though they threw stones at me, I threw stones at him. And when he was dead on the third day, he said again, he rose again on my behalf. How could I not love people that are against me when my Christ, my Lord, loved me in my worst when I was sinning? We are failing in this area. We have to be the kind of people that love people, even when they're hurting us. What more do we have than the example of Jesus, who is crucified on our behalf? And then he went and told us. It's not like church planting was a setup. He said, I have a cross, you will have a cross. It's a Calvary road. He told us that. He said, count the cost. Suffering is a part of the play. And so, Paul ends his thought here in 2 Timothy 3:12. And he says, indeed, let me summarize. Let me just kind of, come on in. I gave you all these attributes, but here's the thing I'm going to expound on the most. This is what he says. Indeed, for sure, or you can guarantee it, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, lied about, slandered, stones from the city and stones from the church. He says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Now, he wrote this thousands of years ago. Are we in the worst season? I don't know. But obviously, things are going to get bad. But he says, they're deceiving and being deceived. The culture is going to get worse, but you're going to be persecuted even more. All ministers, all contexts, all churches, all leaders, if you are going to be devoted, you're going to plant churches, you want to lead, you want to send out missionaries, you will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted from cities. You'll be persecuted by churches. You'll be persecuted. And I think that so many times when we get persecution, we act surprised. When Paul was like, I'm telling you, it's coming your way. We had just gotten into a church. It was actually a jazz club. Came into the jazz club. And it's next door to a yoga studio. And the yoga studio decided to have their yoga activity happening at 10:30. Well, that's right when we're having church. So we had just moved in. They were already there, but you know, it wasn't up to us. We'd already told them, this is when we're gonna have our times. We start to negotiate with them because they say the sound is bleeding through. And I'm like, well, yeah, it's going to bleed through. But we told you this was going to happen. We recommend you probably change your times. The yoga instructor got so mad that one day while I was about to go preach, the hospitality coordinator comes out, says, Pastor James, the yoga guy wants to talk to you. Now, I need to tell you this, as you gotta understand this. His name is Wade Helliwell, because I'm gonna tell you this because you're not gonna believe what I'm about to tell you. The brother is 7'2", okay? Yes, he's a 7'2" yoga instructor. He played basketball for UNC Greensboro. This 7-foot man comes over next door to my church and starts yelling at me. Now, I'm all a 6'1.5", you know what I'm saying? So he's yelling down at me, and he's like, you need to turn your music down, da-da-da, and he's yelling. Now, in my head, I got to preach, but, you know, I was like, I'll backslide for you. Like, I will give you, I will give you two pieces and a Coke on the side and a biscuit, boy. I have no problem. So in my head, I'm just trying to think, like, what do I do? What do I, and he's yelling at me before I preach. He gets 311 called on us, and now we have the city saying, well, your sound is too loud. And I'm like, well, we moved in. And they knew we do basically a concert every Sunday. And in order to just respond, we found another building. We found another space. And a young lady named Lourdes Branch, she comes up to me after in tears in her eyes. And she said, Pastor, I saw the way he tried to intimidate you. I saw the way he stood over you. She said, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of your response. I can't tell you how often I meet pastors who are just going through hard times, difficult times, heavy times. But far too often, when stones are thrown at us, instead of coming back and loving the people, we try to find some stones. And the church becomes this rock-throwing contest where we're going back and forth. Godliness is when you're praying for those who persecute you. It's when you're loving the people that are rejecting you. And it's painful. It's painful. I still work through so many different things. I remember everybody that's left my church. They'd be like, "Do you remember Keisha?" I'm like, "Of course I remember Keisha. I remember doing Keisha's mama's funeral. I remember when Keisha needed money, and I remember when Keisha was gossiping about me. I remember all that. You don't need to tell me any of that." She's so hard to love. And yet, we can't send out leaders that are not ready for opposition. I am in downtown Brooklyn. There is no Christians around me. There's rarely a time where I have a conversation about Jesus. I'm always facing opposition. But I am always pressing into intimacy with Christ. And when people, I've been offered jobs in the South, and they're like, "Man, if your church is that size up north, you'll have more people in the South." I'm like, "I'm good." Because I believe persecution goes anywhere. I don't think there's like persecution in the North and not persecution in the South. And I believe the persecution I get from the city, y'all get in the church. Persecution is going to happen. And it's not how tough you are. People, because of my size, people are like, "You're tough." I am not tough. I'm intimate. It's our intimacy with Christ, not how tough you are. It's not your grit. Can you take a punch? It's your intimacy with Christ. It's him holding you and loving you and you caring for him. And so I say this, brothers and sisters, some of us have walked in here hurting, hobbling. We lay there, our head down, bloodied from crowds, speaking against us, hurting us. I just want to leave with you three things that I think we have to do to invest in the next generation of leaders. We need testimonies, not just horror stories. In 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul says, "My persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured." But then he says, "Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." He says, this is what God did in that situation. This is how God delivered me. It was his deliverance that I will boast in. I'll boast in what God did, not just what happened to me. But secondly, we have to be very patient. Patiently discern the godliness amongst our leaders. If we're going to have another generation of leaders, the godliness in them. When I was in eighth grade, there was a kid named Jason Fastigi. And he was a big kid, Italian kid, had a mustache already, strong, could hit people. He was bad. He was a big boy. I was afraid of him. I remember he would hit me and I would just feel it. We ended up going to different high schools. And I ended up making the varsity in 10th grade. We played the high school he was at. And I was looking for him. I came to find out Jason wasn't on the football team. Come to find out this brother is the head of the math club. And I was like, what happened? They said, oh, Jason in 8th grade, he was an all-star. But by 10th grade, he stopped growing. Brother, in 8th grade, we thought he was going to be on a Wheaties box. By 10th grade, we was like, oh, you might make Wheaties, but you are definitely not going to be on a box. We thought he was going to be something, but he really didn't grow to his potential. And taking time with leaders, being patient, and actually seeing them in conflict, seeing how they respond to adversity. I honestly cannot tell who's a mature believer until I see them in conflict. I know they quoting all types of stuff. Yeah, I know, you read all types of stuff. But until I see how you deal with adversity, your quotes don't have much. Remember that one quote from Mike Tyson? Not that there's a lot of quotes we have from Mike Tyson. Or the one about eating kids? No, not that one. The one quote we always say, right? Everybody has a plan till what? You know the quote? Till they get punched in the face, right? That's a bad quote, boy. That's a bad quote. Everybody got a plan to get punched in the face. Yeah. You remember, do you know when Mike said that quote? Mike said that quote right before he fought Evander Holyfield. Do you know what happened when he fought Evander Holyfield? He lost. You know why? Because he got punched in the face. And all I'm saying is, the quote is great, but when you look at the context, the brother couldn't do the things he said he could do. And in the end, our leaders, whatever they say, however they look, we've got to be confident in their walk. We've got to be confident in how they deal with adversity. But that is going to come from our walk with God. It's going to come from our patience, our kindness. Lastly, we must, in order to see generation after generation of leader, we must pass the baton of godly character to the next generation of leaders. We must. This is our task. Anybody watch the Olympics? Oh, thank you, all two of you. Anybody else watch the Olympics? Praise the Lord. You know, when I watch the Olympics, I'll be honest with you, I'm rooting for everybody. Did I want us to win the handball gold? Sure, but I don't really care. Do I want us to win gold in archery? Sure, but I'm okay if we don't win. I had expectations of gold in basketball, praise the Lord. Like, that's where my confidence was. Like, we have to win gold in basketball. I felt like we should have won gold in breakdancing, but then I saw the people they say were good, and then I was like, I'm good, I'm okay if we don't win the gold there. But then I'm really passionate. Like, I expect us to win gold in the sprinting sports, in track and field. Like, I just have this expectation. I yell at the screen. And so you could imagine how frustrated I was when we had our 4x1 track team. Do you know what the 4x1 is? That's when you get four people to run 100 meters and they keep passing this baton. You know what's crazy about us in the 4x1? We always have the fastest people, collectively. Us and Jamaica, the men, in terms of the men, we always have the fastest guys. But we haven't, in the 4x1, we haven't won a medal, gold, silver, or bronze. We have not won a medal in 20 years. That's 5 Olympics. We haven't even won a medal. And it's not because we don't have the speed or the training. It's because we keep dropping the baton. Literally, that is not an analogy. The analogy is coming, praise the Lord. Like, that is a fact. We keep dropping the baton. You think this is the one thing you've got to get to the next guy. You would think that would be what you focus on, but the very thing we think they would focus on, they keep dropping, so we keep losing. And I believe that the next generation of leaders, should they be able to communicate, oh, I hope we have great preachers. I hope Send Network is known for great preaching. Oh, and the next generation of leaders, I hope they're very strategic. I hope they have pie charts and graphs. I hope they're very insightful. I hope they're profound. I hope they do all these great things. I hope they get buildings. The one thing we cannot miss out on is making sure they are people of godly character, that they truly are devoted to Jesus. And the way that we will be ensuring that, the way that we will be confident of that, is when we get right up close to them and we pass down and invest and show our godly lives. And let me tell you, your godliness is on display every time people are against you. Every time things are not working, that is your opportunity to put it on display. The Holy Spirit would use it for His glory. You would think I would end this message with a story that is comforting. But I talked about how we lost our building. And then 2 weeks ago, the building we just moved into, I just found out we lost our next building. I found out we were on vacation and they had me take the picture. Everybody was in the river and they're like, take the picture. And then I got a text message and I see the text. And I flip it up, I'm not, you know, everybody smile, and I get another text, and I look at it, and it says, they don't want to negotiate, because they wanted us to pay $37,000 a month, praise the Lord. They said they don't want to negotiate, so they're ending your lease in February. So right now, I do not know where my church is going to be in February. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. And we can barely afford $35,000 a month. You know what I do know? That when we got kicked out of a jazz club, God delivered me and He put me in a new situation. And the God that I've seen in the past will do it again. He will. We might have another 7-foot yoga instructor. It's okay. He'll do it again. And rent might be $40,000. Whenever I tell people your rent is so much, I'm sorry, but He will meet my needs according to His riches, not mine. He'll do it again. I'm saying I'm being persecuted right now in all different types of ways, but they are not stronger than Him. He'll do it again. He will do it again. I stand on that. And yet, as I say this to you, I am afraid. I don't know where hundreds of people are going to go. I am afraid. And today, you're afraid of something. Church planner, you're afraid of something. There's something that has gotten inside of you. You're afraid. It might be your preaching or your leadership. You're feeling the fear. And I believe God had me come here to tell you that God is greater than your greatest fear. He's greater. He's greater than your greatest fear. The one thing you're like, oh, this, I've had, if this one thing happened, we're in trouble. And then that one thing happens. God's bigger than that. He's bigger. He's stronger. And you come to conferences like this, not just to be preached at, but to get charged up. Because all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It will be you. Satan has a strategy for you. He has a target on your back. You think more people, there'll be less problems? There was a rapper once. And he was talking about money, but we could just change it with people. You, more people, more problems. Bigger building, bigger problems. You think, oh, well, when we get these leaders, our problems went. You think leaders aren't sinners? You know, if we could just get some more money. You think money is going to handle it? Nothing will take away persecution. A new building won't do it. A new season won't do it. A new teaching pastor won't do it. Oh, if we could just get a youth director. A youth director won't do it. Administration won't do it. The only thing you can combat persecution with is intimacy with Jesus. And you got to show people you love God. We want to show off we're good preachers. We want to show off our leadership ability. We want to show off that we're articulate. Fine. But don't do that at the expense of being a godly man, a godly woman, a godly husband. Because you can be a good preacher, but not a godly man. I will amen myself. I've seen it. You can move crowds. But you are meant to be a man that moves heaven with his prayers. That's what God has made you to be. Husbands and wives, you're dealing with stuff on Sunday, you come back, what you do in your bedroom at night, how you respond says everything about your church. How you love, how you care, how you talk about those people. Or you could just start pretending. Hey girl, how you doing? Oh my God. Pretending. Preaching and pretending. Meeting, then pretending. And God has not made you to be pretend. He's called you to be the authentic, real thing. Really love those people. God gave you those people. Man, I wish I had. God gave you those people. He gave them to you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're yours. Man, they're yours. They're your people. Love them. Love them. That is my charge to you today. Love the people that God gave you. Love them. Love them. Love the people lying on you. Love them. Love them. Love the people that are gossiping. Love them. Love them. Love the people that are hating against you. Love them. Because God loved us. While we were yet sinners, he died. And so today, some of you are down on the ground, bloodied. I want to challenge you today to come and make a decision to love your people again, to walk back towards your people, like Paul walking towards that city, so that God would give you the power of godliness to love them again, to care for them again, to meet with them again. Holy Spirit, we first come with a heart of repentance. As we've sat, as husbands and wives have sat in their homes, they have thought about how much people are against them. They've thought about how many leaders are against them. They've thought about how much is happening against them. They've thought about how much the city is against them. They've thought about how many people are talking against them. And yet, God, we know your word is true that if God is for us, who can be against us? And God, I pray that tonight you would give them a new spirit, that they would not just focus on who is against them, but they would be reminded of who is for them, that you're for us. You're for us in Boston. You're for us in Brooklyn. You're for us in Rhode Island. You're for us in Texas and in North Carolina. You're for us You're for us. And so if you're for us, who can be against us? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would unleash in here tonight a spirit of intimacy with you, intimacy that we pass on to the next generation. Holy Spirit, let me pick back up the baton of godliness, so that my family and my city might see the love of Jesus in me and experience it, so that they might run in such a way to win. In Jesus' name.